Thank you, Joseph. Good morning. Hope everyone is well today. It is a blessing to be with you, and appreciate you taking the time to be here with us this morning. I hope that you've already been blessed, and I trust that as you continue in your time here, that you will continue to be blessed. We had a great week of meetings with John Gordon. Many of you heard him last Sunday morning, and many of you heard him during the week. And if you did, I know that you received a blessing from that. And you can get CDs of those messages from the sound booth if you'd like to. They're $2 per message. You can get all seven messages for $10. But they'll also be on the chapel website when the webmaster gets them up there. That be soon, Joe, you think? They're there. Okay, how soon was that? Pretty good. All right, so if you'd like to listen to those online, you can do that as well. Really appreciated Brother John's ministry. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, I kept thinking of things that I could refer back to that John said during the week. So if I say, as we heard this past week, you'll understand that. And then this morning, in the Lord's Supper, a number of things were sung and read and said that really tied into our message this morning. Brother John Gordon spoke on a similar subject on Friday evening. And then the quartet sang a song which tied in as well is what we're going to be looking at. So we're looking at the first epistle of John, John's first letter. And if you'll turn there this morning, we're going to start in chapter 2. But just to kind of bring you back up to speed, John, of course, is the disciple who described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus only loved him, not that Jesus loved him any more than he loved any of the other followers, but John really saw that love that the Lord Jesus had for him, and he identified himself in that way in his gospel account. And then we find these three letters that he wrote, 1 John that we're going through, and then the shorter letters of 2 John and 3 John, and then of course John also was the human author of the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the human author of those five books in our Bible, of the 66 that we have. And of course all of those books, from Genesis to Revelation, have been breathed out by God, and they're profitable for us. And I trust that you, as I have been finding a lot of profit in 1 John. We've been looking at this under the theme of life in the Son. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we read these words, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And so we are thinking of life in the Son, life that's lived in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, then you can't quite say this verse the same way that those who have believed on the Lord Jesus can say it. God has offered you eternal life, but it's only when you receive that gift that you're actually brought into that relationship with God, that you have life that is in the Son. The Lord Jesus, who is declared all throughout this letter by someone who knew him very well from the human perspective, and someone who again was writing about him from the heavenly perspective. So life in the Son, and we have seen that life in the Son so far in our study is a life of fellowship, both with the Father and His Son and other believers in the Lord Jesus, a sharing of life. Life in the Son is a life of confronting sin. We deal with sin every day. How do we do that? What are the resources that we have for dealing with temptation to sin? And the fact that we have sinned, we've studied that in 1 John. Life in the Son is a life of obedience, obeying of what God has instructed us to do in His Word. Not salvation by obeying what God's commands are, but rather living out our salvation through the Lord Jesus after believing on Him as Savior. It's a life of maturing, and we saw that as John writes to the children and the young men and then the fathers. It's a life of unworldliness, a very different life in many ways, though we still go to work and we still shop at the same places and we rub shoulders and are involved with a lot of different people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Yet our motivation and our goal is much different than those who do not know the Lord Jesus. And then most recently, we saw that life in the Son is a life of avoiding deception. There's a lot of deception in the world today, in the religious world. And we need to be on guard, and we need to be careful. Again, God has made provision for that. So this morning we're going to see that life in the Son is a life of anticipation. I don't know what all you are anticipating this morning, but sometimes the things that we are anticipating, when they are positive, it's something that really helps us get through the difficulties. Some of you have been anticipating, or you were anticipating the weekend. If you have weekends off from work, then you may have been anticipating, looking forward to the weekend. We didn't have to work, and you could do some other things that you need to do or would like to do. You may be anticipating Christmas and looking forward to being together with your family. Maybe you're anticipating the winter season. There are a lot of things. Now, you also could be anticipating going to the dentist this week. And you're not really looking forward to that. You're anticipating it. So it's not always really positive. But what we're going to look at this morning is very encouraging, very positive for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. 1 John chapter 2. Go down to the end of that chapter. We're going to work our way from chapter 2 into chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll read, first of all, these five verses together. They will be our text this morning. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Life in the Son should be a life of anticipation. A life in the here and now, but in the here and now, also a life that is looking forward to the future. Now we're going to look at two aspects of this life of anticipation this morning. And as we look at both of those, we're going to, under each one, we're going to look at the same five subheadings. First, we're going to see His appearing for us. In both of these aspects, we're going to find that the fact of His coming is declared. The same Greek word we're going to find in both of these sections. And then His aim for us. What is it that God desires, that the Lord Jesus wants for us to experience when He returns for us? When He returns for us, what does He want us to experience? We're going to see a couple of those things that John talks about. And then we're going to find His attribute for us, a particular attribute of the Lord Jesus that John presents, and he presents it not only that we might know it and appreciate it, but we're going to see that we might model this characteristic in our own lives in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to see His association with us, how that association, that connection that we have with Him enables us to follow His model, His example, and also how it will enable us to fulfill His aim for us. And then finally, His avenue for us, how He directs us to accomplish that aim. So here are the five things we'll look at under each of these two aspects. And the first aspect of a life of anticipation is the anticipation of being unashamed. Of being unashamed. We're going to look at that in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So first of all, we see there His appearing for us. Notice there that when He appears, when He appears. The thought in the Greek is really whenever He appears. It's not a question of maybe He will appear, maybe He will come back, but the Lord Jesus has made a promise. And He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord Jesus has made a promise as He was leaving this world, ascending back to heaven after His crucifixion. Why was He crucified? He was crucified for our sins. And we read that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. And that gospel message that our sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus. The one who is the Son of God has come down to be the Son of Man, and after living a perfect life, gave Himself on a cross, died there willingly. Yes, they took Him. Yes, they arrested Him. Yes, they had Him in their custody. Yes, they condemned Him and executed Him. But it was all according to the plan of God. God allowed that, and God used that in His work. Before humanity was ever created, God's plan was already in motion. And the Lord Jesus died on that cross. He died on that cross for you. And He died on that cross for you. And He died on that cross for me. In fact, John has told us in this very chapter that the Lord Jesus, in His death, has satisfied God's wrath against sin for everyone. But of course, it's only for those who receive the gift of the Lord Jesus, who know what it means to be forgiven and be in the family of God and to have that assurance of heaven and to know that He is coming for us. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and that coming is going to be in two stages. The first stage will be what we often call the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses that our brother John covered on Friday night, and I would encourage you strongly to listen to that and the other messages. We see there a word that says we're going to be caught up. That's the word that we get our word rapture from, as it comes through the Greek into the Latin into English. And the Lord Jesus is going to come at that time to the air for His saints, to rescue His bride. He's coming to the air for His saints to rescue His bride, all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, until that moment of the rapture. And then the rapture is going to be followed by a period of tribulation, 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. And it's going to be problems that have never even been imagined by the people of this world, what they're going to face. We read much of it in the Scripture, particularly in the book of the Revelation. And then the second stage of His coming is going to be the rapture. He's going to come to the air. The believers are going to be caught up to be with Him. He's going to take us back to heaven. And then 7 years later, He's going to come again. That second stage, He's going to come at this time to the earth with His saints to set up His kingdom. And it's going to be followed by a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on the earth. The Lord Jesus is coming back. John knew that. John taught that. John watched for that. And then there is His aim for us. And we find this in this aspect that we're labeling unashamed. And as you notice there in verse 28, that when he appears, John says, here's the heart of the Lord Jesus for you. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Last night we had a gathering of our extended family over at my mom's house, and my dad had started this tradition, he and my mom years ago, of a weenie roast in the fall. And so we had that last night, and as much of the family could come, came. And my wife, she always says, we need to play a game, all right? And I'm always saying, we need to sit around and talk. But she wanted to play a game, so she talked everybody into playing the game of rhythm. How many of you know how to play the game of rhythm? All right, not that many, really. We've got to play that. We could play it here, really, if we wanted to. It'd take a while, but what you do is you go like this. And then everybody has a number, and on the click, you have a number. 1, 6. Then 6, 6, 7, or whatever. You go like that. Well, the goal is not to mess up so that you can get up to be number one. Well, I was sitting in the perfect seat. I started out as number one, all right? So only way I could go was down. So we played the game for, how long we played that game? Long time. 6 hours? No, it wasn't that long. Okay. We played that game a long time, and the whole time, the more we played, all I could think about was how humiliated I was going to be when I messed up. And I had to go from 1 to 16. And I'd watch person after person get up beside me to number 2, and they'd go, 2, 17. Oh, there's no 17. And they'd get up ashamed and walk down to that last seat and sit down. That was awful, awful. And I'm not going to tell you how the story ends. I ended up number one. They finally quit and I never had to be humiliated. But I thought about that. The shame of being at the top and then messing up. But that's just a little earthly picture of what we're thinking about here, that the Lord Jesus, when he comes to get us, and our brother John Gordon did a wonderful job of just talking about how much the Lord Jesus wants us to be with him, and how hopefully we're anticipating and we want to be with him too. And one of the things when we're with him that he's going to do, it's going to be wonderful, but there is going to be an aspect of our time with him that we read in the scripture. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus has given those who know him a stewardship. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you belong to him. You're not your own. I don't belong to me. Yes, I'm an American, and yes, I'm free, but I don't belong to me. I've been bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sin. I belong to him. I don't belong to me anymore. And so one day he's going to say, Mark, what did you do with your life? What did you do? You know, I gave you some abilities. I gave you some possessions. I gave you some opportunities. I gave you some relationships. What'd you do with that for me? Mark, did you use that for yourself? Was that all about you? Was that for your happiness? Was that for your glory? Or was that for me? And I believe he's going to ask those questions with love. But he's going to evaluate us. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. We read about it in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, I was thinking this week as I meditated and studied on this passage, I thought, how could it be that I could be with the Lord Jesus and possibly be ashamed? I'm going to be so thankful to be with him. I'm going to be in heaven. How could there be any shame in heaven? And you know, I can't exactly answer that except to know that there's going to be a time of evaluation. And at that time of evaluation, there in some sense is going to be some shame. Or that's the potential. That's the potential. Hopefully there won't be any. You see, that's John's desire in writing this. That's the Lord Jesus' desire in having him write this. That's God's desire in having us hear this and to know this. Is why? That we may have confidence. That word confidence means to speak frankly, to speak openly. The thought there is a picture of transparency before the Lord Jesus, of being able to come and to answer those questions. And the questions I gave were somewhat theoretical. I don't know exactly how that's going to be said or done, but you know, there at that time there's going to be the potential for regret. You know, we read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that there's coming a future day in heaven. He's going to wipe away every tear, all the tears of this life, but maybe there'll be some tears at that judgment seat. I don't know how that's going to work. All I know is that this has been written so that we can avoid that we can have confidence, not in ourselves, not that we can stick our chest out and say, look how well I did on earth for you, Lord Jesus. No, but that we can be open and transparent with our lives. And Lord, yes, I did fail. I wish I had done more. You know what I did. You know. But Lord, we want to be transparent. And He wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be comfortable with that. So He warns us, instructs us in love ahead of time. He's like the professor or the teacher who, before your test, gives you a study sheet with everything you need to know for the test that he's going to give or she's going to give the next week. Here it is. Here are all the questions. Here are all the answers. I've been in classes like that. You know, but you had to study and you had to learn and you had to take what was given in advance and apply it. Just having the answers, you couldn't take the answers into the test. And we've got to apply this. The Lord Jesus wants us to do well. That's His aim. And look at His attribute for us here that John brings out in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you could say, since you know that He is righteous. Do you know that? You should know that. If you've read John chapter 2, if you were with us when we did verse 1 of chapter 2, you see there that John refers to the Lord Jesus as Jesus Christ the righteous. He has declared Him to be righteous. Peter does the same, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just or the righteous for the unjust, for the unrighteous. And all through the Scriptures we see that God is declared to be righteous. He is right. He is right in everything that He is. He is right in everything that He does. He is right in everything that He thinks. He is right in everything that He decides. He is right in every aspect of His character. There is no wrong with Him. Everything is perfectly in accord with right, because He is right. He is righteous. The Lord Jesus is righteous. And we see that this is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus that we should model in our own lives. If you know that He is righteous, yes, we know that. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Your translation may say, he who does righteousness. The thought in the Greek, he is speaking of those who, as a lifestyle, practice righteousness. A life that is in line with God's standard of what is right and what is not right. How do the choices that I make, does the way that I display myself in this life, how does that line up with what God says in His Word? I'm not talking about a list of man-made rules. I'm not talking about a list that some human being came up with and says, this is righteousness. No, I'm talking about what the Lord Jesus says in the Scriptures. How does He describe what is right? His Word, His life, His will for you and for me. Righteousness. He's looking at the trajectory of your life. He knows, because we read back in earlier in this same chapter, in verse 2, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So he realizes, he knows everything, he knows we're going to sin, but he's looking at the trajectory of our lives. It should be a life of righteousness. It should be a life that looks like the Lord Jesus. A life that sought to please His Heavenly Father. A life that sought to impact for good the lives of other human beings. A life that sought to reflect the very character of God in a world that is very dark. A life that is light, that allows the light of God the Father to shine upon us. Not perfection, but direction. What is the direction of our lives? Is it a right direction? And that brings us to this idea of His association with us. What does John say there by the Spirit of God? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. There's this relationship that we have by birth. I particularly appreciated the meetings this past week, the Monday night. I know different ones had maybe different messages that really impacted you. That one on adoption really spoke to me, really touched me. And John Gordon brought up this idea of adoption, but he also mentioned that God, in the way that He works in our lives in salvation, He also puts within us God's own DNA. Spiritually speaking, in us. Oh, that was a beautiful way to put that. God is working in us that we might have the family DNA, that we might have the family resemblance. And you see, a lifestyle of righteousness is evidence that we are born of God, that we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is His power, not our power. Not us being good enough to convince other people that we are born of God. No, us allowing the power that is already within us in the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a life of righteousness as we make the choice moment by moment to step out in faith and obey God. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of obedience by the power of God. And that's because we are born of Him. And here's His avenue for us. Notice there at the beginning of the verse, and now little children, speaks to them and with this loving tone of relationship as His little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. That is how you are going to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, when you abide in Him. This aspect is conditional. Is conditioned on our seeking to abide in Him. Our accomplishing of the aim to be unashamed when He appears for us is conditioned on our abiding in Him. Our abiding in Him. Our fellowship, our connection. We read in chapter 2, this same chapter, verse 6, that the believer who abides in the Lord Jesus ought to walk just as He walked. When I remain connected to the Lord Jesus, and I don't mean a connection that means I'm saved. Once I believe on the Lord Jesus as my Savior, that the legal part is done. I am in the family of God, and that cannot change. But my fellowship with Him, my abiding in Him, my connection with Him through listening to Him and talking to Him and recognizing His presence and seeking to be obedient to Him, when I am doing that, a life of righteousness is going to be the supernatural result of that. It's going to occur. And I should be living like the Lord Jesus lives. In chapter 2, later in verse 24, we read that if the Word abides in us, then we will abide in Him. The Word of God, are you in the Word of God? Is the Word of God in you? Are you reading the Scripture every day? Do you have a commitment? Do you have a plan? Do you have a desire to read the Bible every day? I shouldn't assume, it just hit me, I should not assume that everybody in this room reads the Bible every day. That's a terrible assumption to make. I want to challenge you and encourage you right now. This is the Word of God. This is the milk. This is the meat. This is the connection. God is saying, I want to talk to you every day. Why don't you want to listen to me? Why won't you pick up your phone? Why won't you read the text? Why won't you listen to what I'm trying to say, God is saying? Here's the Scripture. I want you to know it. I want you to hear me. I've got so much to say to you. You see, being unashamed when Christ appears requires abiding in Him until He appears. If I'm going to be unashamed when the Lord Jesus appears, I've got to be abiding in Him now. I've got to be connected with Him now. I've got to be fellowshipping with Him now. Don't worry about the past regret, okay? We can't do anything about that. We cannot do anything about that. We can confess that. But the point is, from right now, I want to go forward. I want to be abiding in the Lord Jesus. I want to be unashamed when He appears. Now, here's the second thing that we see. Unhindered. Unashamed, and then unhindered. Here are the verses that we've heard this morning several times. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. His appearing for us. Notice there in verse 2. But we know that when He is revealed, that's the New King James from which I'm reading. The King James says that when He appears. It's the same word in the Greek. Same word in the Greek. We got the same thought there in verse 28. That we have here in verse 2 of chapter 3. It's the thought of His appearing. He is going to appear for us. And in Philippians 3 and verse 20, we read that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I eagerly await for Him? Eagerly, looking forward to it, desiring that, anticipating that. Oh, what's His aim for us here? We shall be like Him. You know what that says to me? Unhindered. Unhindered. Right now, I know hindrance to my fellowship with Him. I know the hindrance of the world. We've seen that in 1 John. This world system that is against God. But we see there's going to be a new environment. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We're going to be with the Lord rather than in this world. I'm going to be unhindered by the world. And I'm going to be unhindered by my flesh. Right now I'm in this old body that, as our brother John said, I'm a redeemed soul and spirit in an unredeemed body. And this body does more than just make me ache physically. It makes me ache spiritually. But we read in Philippians 3:21 that when the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to have a new body. He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He's even going to subdue this old body. He's going to give me a new body. He's going to change this body. And the sin that so easily besets us now is not going to be able to touch us then. Unhindered. And then not hindered by the devil. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I'm looking forward to that. Unhindered. The world, the flesh, the devil, no longer hindering our worship, no longer hindering our obedience, no longer hindering our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That is what it's going to be like Him. And we've got an attribute here that's presented in verse 3 for us to model. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We read in chapter 2, verse 29, He is righteous. And now we see that He is pure. The Lord Jesus is pure. He doesn't need to be cleansed because He is the epitome of spiritual and moral cleanness. Perfectly pure. No sin in Him. No sin in Him. That's the Lord Jesus. And He says we want to be purifying ourselves. It's interesting when you look at that the other references to purifying ourselves as we speak of it spiritually, we find it's the inward person. The Lord Jesus told the hypocrites of His day, you're cleaning the outside, but first you need to clean the inside. And then the outside will be clean also. James 4:8, James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 22 of his letter, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You see, we should have that desire to live a life that is right, a life that is pure. Not that we might be exalted, but that we might reflect the Lord Jesus. Well, again, we see that association that the Lord Jesus has with us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Children of God. Called children of God, he says there in verse 1. Called children of God. Verse 2 says we are children of God. You know, you could be called something and not really be that. But we're not only called children of God, we are children of God. Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some good things and some potentially bad things about that, you might say. The good thing is that look at the kind of love that the Father has bestowed on us. That idea of what manner of love, it's like, where in the world did this love come from? It's the idea of foreign. It's like being in one culture and not understanding where this came from, another culture. You can't even get your mind around it. Here you grew up in a place near the equator and suddenly you see snow. It's like, what is this? I can't begin to understand. That's the kind of love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called His children. Because you look at who He's bestowing it on. His enemies. That's what we were. Going our own way, separated by nature, but also separated by our own choice. And He said, I love you. I love you. Isaac was presenting the gospel to the kindergarten and below yesterday. I was there kind of watching over a couple little kindergartners and below. And so I got to hear, and He kept telling those kids, the Lord Jesus loves you. And He had this really cool bag that you keep going inside and you get different colors. And it was wonderful to be reminded again, Jesus loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how educated or uneducated you are. It does not matter. The Lord Jesus loves you. And He has bestowed His love to the degree that we might be brought into His family. He could have saved us without bringing us into His family. But as our brother John said, the primary goal of God in salvation was to have a relationship with His human creations. That's His desire. We are His children. And this ability to model the Lord Jesus in His purity comes from our association with Him, not from anything in us. And here is His avenue for us that we might have this hope in Him. Now remember, we were talking earlier about abiding in Him, and we said that was a condition. if I abide in him, I will be confident and unashamed at his coming. But here we have an unconditional declaration. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you see, because I am going to be like him. And no matter whether I'm like him here or not, I'm going to be like him there. It's not dependent on what I do or don't do here. But since God is already in the process of transforming us into the image of His Son, He desires that we progress in our likeness to the Lord Jesus here and now. Romans 8:29 says that God has predestined every believer in the Lord Jesus to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we read in Colossians 3:10 that we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. How does seeing the Lord Jesus make us like the Lord Jesus? You ever wondered about that? We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. I'm not sure exactly how that works, but I know in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that in this life, as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, it's almost like we're looking in the mirror and there's the Lord Jesus standing there and we're seeing His reflection. We're looking at Him. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're progressing. God is making us more like the Lord Jesus. As we go through the difficulties of life, we go through our problems and trials and struggles, God says, I'm using that to shape you. And that irritating person in your life, I'm using him or her to shape you. And that difficult situation at work, I'm using that to shape you. And this challenge that I put before you in ministry, I'm using that to shape you. I want you to be like my Son. I'm doing that just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And our hope is to one day be unhindered in him. And that is going to occur. It is a confident expectation. And having our hope experientially in Him. Not only a position, but practicing, thinking about that time that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. Dwelling on His appearing for us. Anticipating being with Him and like Him. That will transform our lives. Your life will be different if you think about the Lord Jesus and being with Him. And it's a reality. Your life has got to be different. It can't be the same. You see, being unhindered when He appears should motivate us to live in purity until He appears. Being unhindered when He appears, I know that's coming. That should motivate me to live in purity from now until the moment that He does appear. A life of anticipation. Anticipate His appearing and anticipate you being unashamed and unhindered. So here's the question we'll close with. In what specific ways should your anticipation of the appearing of the Lord Jesus affect your attitudes and your actions this week? And I want you to answer that quietly. I'm going to pray. David's going to play one verse. And while he's playing that verse specifically, I want you to answer this question in a way that you have something solid that you can hold on to as you walk out of this room this morning. And I'd love to talk with you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you. If you do and you're struggling with this, I'd love to talk with you. If you just want to get excited about it, I'd love to talk with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your word today. It's been a joy to meditate on your beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for those of us who are experiencing life in your Son. Father, there's so much more to it than we even know, but we're so grateful to you. For saving us, for bestowing a love that is foreign to this world, a love that this world does not understand and that we could not understand had you not given it to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for anybody here this morning that has never confessed to you that he or she is a sinner and has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, Father, might this be the day that they do that. And for those of us who know you, Father, thank you that we can anticipate being with your Son. We want to be confident and unashamed. We're looking forward to being like him. Father, may that be our hope today and every day of our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.